the epistle to the Romans. Chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. And these are very solemn moments. God has been speaking to these young folks. May I suggest it's about time that some of you young folks did some real business with God. Went away from Arlington Conference completely changed. Absolutely different. But read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now Paul says, I get down on my knees and beg. He's a great apostle. He really had a right to command. But he gets down on his knees and begs. If I may say so today, I want to get down on my knees and beg you young folk to do something. To be prepared to do something. Paul doesn't say, as he does to Philemon, I beseech you, being such an one as Paul the aged. And you get the idea of a little wizened man in bonds in Rome, and your heart goes out with pity when you see the way in which once a strong man has now become weak. Prematurely aged, he plays upon the emotions of Philemon. He says, think of me, Paul the aged. Philemon can't do anything else but respond. When Paul takes his pen to write to Timothy, he beseeches him because he is his child in the faith. He takes Timothy back to the moment when through Paul's preaching, Timothy found the Savior. And of course, you always owe a colossal debt to the man that brought you to Christ, or the woman that brought you to Christ. What they say to you, you should take particular notice of and do. Paul doesn't do either of those things. He says, I get down on my knees and I beg you by the tender mercies of God. Not Paul's pitiful appearance, not an evangelist's success in leading a soul to Christ, but the tender mercies of God. The tender mercies of God are such that in Romans chapter 1, you see man as he really is, pictured for you possibly in a debauched Roman soldier, drunken, immoral, brutal, debased. The tender mercies of God take that man through the Roman epistle, and until in chapter 8, God says he's glorified. The tender mercies of God take us up in all our unloveliness, and in the end, we shall be like Christ. We shall be glorified. In between, you have the truth of forgiveness, justification, sanctification, no condemnation, being placed past judgment altogether with nothing to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, jumping over the three parenthetic chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul says, because of what the tender mercies of God have done in your life, young Christian, because you have been born again, because your feet have been put on the road to glory, and it's all divine mercy, it's all sovereign grace, it's none of your merit. You owe a debt. And you owe a debt to God. You owe a debt to God. Now the imagery this time is not from the Roman arena. The imagery this time is taken from the Old Testament scriptures, as sometimes the Word of God does. You and I are taken to Leviticus chapter 1, and says the Spirit of God, because of the tender mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Now the burnt offering was presented three times. It was presented, number one, living. Number two, dead. And then its blood was presented. To present, they took, as it were, their offering into their hands, and they gave it to God, never to take it back again. The tense of this word present is point tense, aorist tense. It's something to be done once and for all. And you live in the good of it for the rest of your day. What you are told to do is to take that body of yours in your hands, as though out of gratitude to the God who showed you tender mercy, you would say, my heart for thee. And you take your body into your hands to put it on the altar, never to take it back. Young Christian, prepare to do that. Are you prepared to do that? I don't mean to do that in the emotion of this meeting. Emotionalism never gets you anywhere. But to go from this meeting and go home and get alone with God and really weigh the thing up and think it out. God is asking for your body. He's asking you to take that body in both hands, not to give him money, not to give him an animal sacrifice, not to give him the dearest thing that he's given you by way of possession, but to give your body, and your body is the vehicle for the expression of the real you, your body, soul, and spirit. God wants the lot. And he wants it now. Present your body a living sacrifice. We could have said in the Bible reading at this morning at one point that it is often easier to die for God than to live for God. And God wants from you, my dear young brother, God wants from you, my dear young sister, not a dead sacrifice, not a martyrdom. He wants a living sacrifice. You, vitally living, here today. If the Lord doesn't come with a prospect of years before you living, he wants a living sacrifice. You to take that body of yours into both your hands. And realizing exactly what you're doing, not doing it in emotion and excitement, but taking your whole self and putting yourself on the altar for God. Say, didn't I do that at conversion? Some folks do, I didn't. I got converted when I was 14. I can remember well the day I got down on my knees and gave myself to God. That was different. Not talking about a second blessing, there's no second blessing in the Bible. I'm talking about doing what this verse says, and please, this verse was written to folk in assembly fellowship. This verse was written to folks, maybe, who've been saved for many years. I submit to you that possibly 95% of the folks in the United States and Canada in the assemblies have never done it yet. Never done it yet. Are you older brethren? Did you do this when you trusted Christ? If not, my dear elder brethren, have you done it since? My dear aged sisters, did you do this when you trusted Christ? Or have you done it since? The elders of the assemblies here that sit before me, my brethren, did you do it when you trusted Christ, or have you done it since? Shall we not all search our hearts in the presence of God? Have we ever done this? The real thing. Taking into your hands your own body without emotion and excitement. Nothing emotional about this. The most serious thing you'll ever do in the whole of your Christian life. To resolve without reservation to give yourself entirely to God. Present your body a living sacrifice. Go home and think about that. I remember the first time I came to Toronto talking to a whole pack of young folk about this. There are at least 2 girls serving God in Africa today. Because as a result of that, they took their bodies into their hands and they gave their bodies to God. You prepared to do that? I remember on that occasion, a dear sister in one of the Toronto assemblies saying to the good lady I was staying with, she said, I wasn't at the meeting at Saturday night, I don't know what Gooding said, but I know our home is different. She said, the girls came home, the radio hasn't been on, the television hasn't been on. They come in, they go out, they're quiet, they're changed. There's an atmosphere of godliness. You see, they had given themselves to God. Makes a difference. Did you do that? You say, what does it mean, a thing like this? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 1 in your thinking. And the first thing God wanted on the altar was blood. Oh, my God loves blood. He loves blood. He wanted so much blood on the altar in Leviticus chapter 1 that the word there is scatter in large quantities. As though God wanted that altar to be splattered with blood. God's no sadist. But an altar splattered with blood is an evidence of devotion unto death. Young man, God may want your blood. Young woman, God may want your blood. And if Christ is worth anything, he's worth dying for. If the Lord doesn't come for a few more years, it may be more difficult for you young Christians to live for God than it's ever been for us. God may literally want your blood. The next thing that's placed on the altar is the head of a bullock. Can I tell you, young man, God wants your head. Young woman, God wants your head. And that's the very thing, very part of your body that young people are not giving to God these days. What are you using that head of yours for? You say, I'm studying like mad. An awful tiring business. You see, I mean to get a degree. I mean to get a good position. I mean to get on in this world. I mean to use my head. I remember when I was in business, my chief editor was Andrew Baller, now in heaven. Going one day from Kilwinning to Glasgow, he sat in the train and the young fellow sat opposite to him who was in Assembly Fellowship, and they got talking about divine things. Said that dear boy, Mr. Baller, I made up my mind to just read the SU portion every day. Spend the rest of my time with my studies. When I'm through, and he got about 4 or 5 years to go, he said, when I'm through, then I intend to study my Bible and use my life for God. Said Borland, who was a very straight man, said, young man, you'll read your SU portion every day. You'll spend the rest of your time swatting. He says, I've no doubt you'll get through and you'll get your degree, but after that, you will not read the Bible. And you will not become a man of God. Borland was right. My dear young Christian, you cannot spend the best years of your life getting somewhere in this world and say, after that, I'll be something for God. God doesn't want the fag end of your life. He doesn't want the bit you've got left when you've got where you want in this world. He wants you now. And if you waste in divine things the 10 years between 15 and 25, you've wasted the best years in your life, and they're the years God wants. And in those years, God wants your head. Your head. I don't know if you're like this in this part of the United States. But the first time Jack Hunter, my colleague, came over to Toronto, a fellow from the States went up to him afterwards. He said, hi, that was good. What college did you go to? And could you get a crash course? It seems to be American thinking that for about $10 you can become a great preacher. No, you can do it that way. Don't do it. Jack Hunter, like myself, was an elementary school boy. That means we left school at 14. And to be able to be a man of God is a costly business. And the cost is in Romans chapter 12, where you're prepared to take your head. Put that head on the altar for God, a completely surrendered will. A mind dedicated to be saturated with divine truth. And though you're not too clever and no academic ability whatsoever, be prepared to spend hours to get to know this book and to get to know God. Young Christian, God wants your head. Willing to give him your head. But that whole carcass had to be put on the altar. We won't go through the parts. But God wants, my dear young Christian, all you are. He wants your strength, your vitality. He wants your purity. He wants your gifts. He wants everything you have upon the altar without any reservation. Tell like one dear young sister in our country said, facing a passage like this, sweet will of God, still draw me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Besides, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number one, holy. Holy. My dear young Christian, are you holy? Come on now, are you holy? What kind of life are you living? Your actions holy? Your language holy? Your thoughts holy? One of the sublimest gifts that every young person has is this, that they came into the world holy. And foolish action, you may lose forever the priceless gift of moral purity, and you'll never be able to get it back again. Oh, yes. It is one of the most delightful things that could ever be. When a young man and woman living in this sordid kind of world in which we live can come to the occasion when some dear brother is going to join them together in the bonds of holy matrimony, that young man and young woman can look back on a courtship and relationships that is absolutely pure. Oh, how essential that we should be holy. That these bodies of ours should be pure. God wants young men and young women with pure bodies. To put those pure bodies absolutely at his disposal. Passage says, which is your reasonable service, your intelligent priestly service? To be simple with that, the logical response. If I know everything I am to Christ, if I owe the whole of my salvation and my eternal glory to Christ, the logical result of that is I'll give him everything. That's logic. Oh, come on, young Christian, face it. Today we're not playing Christianity. Today we're not preaching sermons. Today we're talking to you about what you must do. You're intelligent, rational, so priestly response. I remember when I did it, somebody said to me, well, you can't because you're not full-time, you're not out in the world. Listen, this has nothing to do with being full-time out in the world. We put far too much emphasis on that in our day. As though when a man leaves his job and becomes a full-time preacher or teacher, he's something different. Not a bit different. I'm no different now to what I was when I was for many, many years in business. I'm no more a servant of God today than I was then. I'm freer, I will move in a wider sphere, but anymore, there's no difference. We're all servants. Well, we, all of us, men, women, young, old, this challenge came to every member of the assembly, or maybe the assemblies in Rome. The challenge of present day. And it comes to every Christian here in this hall today, young or old, man or woman, God is asking for you, your body complete. Finish quickly. Almost automatically you would ask the question, if I give my body to God, what will it cost? Where will it lead me? Will it be against my will? Will it hurt? Notice what Paul says. Second verse, the closing clause. Ye may prove. What? I can paraphrase it this way. That ye may prove that the will of God is good, is acceptable, is perfect. Now some of you young folks are married and some of you hope to be. And in that condition, my dear young sister, you trusted the man you're going to marry, or you've married. And because that man said he loved you, you believe rightly that giving yourself to him, he would do the very best for you all the days of your life just because he loves you. If he doesn't, he's a cad. God says he loves you. And the God who proved he loved you by giving his son to the pains of Calvary says to you, I want you completely. I want your body, I want your everything. But he loves you. And if you will give yourself entirely, unreservedly to God, the God you have trusted is no cad. Give yourself to the one who loves you. And there is no doubt, he'll plan the very best for you in life. And every step he leads you will be the result of his profound wisdom and his wondrous love. Now trust him. not trust him with your life. Do not trust him with everything. Do not trust him for the future. Will you not believe me when I tell you that the path of surrender to the will of God, when you've been at it for nearly 50 years, you look back and say, I proved that the will of God is good. For me, the will of God has become acceptable. For me, the will of God is perfect. Young Christian, there is no life to equate with a life that is completely given over to the will of God. It's good. It's acceptable. Go home from this conference. Get into God's presence. Do a bit of business with God. Seriously. Solemnly. Unemotionally. A bit of business that will change your life. You'll be a different man. You'll be a different woman. You'll never be the same again. You'll thank God for Arlington College.